Well, much like Garth and Gail, who are leading worship up here, I too am just come back from vacation. So I just wanted to start off with a big thanks to our district superintendent, Martin Perrin, and Andy DeHoog of Shoe Swap Community Church, and our very own Mike Lewis, who filled in bringing you the word while I was away. Just so thankful for their faithfulness and care and diligence in bringing the word, preaching faithfully. And a big thank you to the church as well for the free will offering that was made on our behalf. And we are just incredibly, incredibly humbled and grateful for that offering that came into us so that we were able to go on our vacation. Because of your generosity, while we visited the prairies, we were able to take our kids to Drumheller. So that was a great experience for them. That was my first time there, too. As we're kind of driving around, the kids astutely observed, wow, these people who live here really like dinosaurs. They're just kind of everywhere. And it's like, yes, yes, they do. We're happy to be back, though. Glad to have an outdoor service, too, on our first Sunday back to boot. As I've said before when we've had outdoor services, I find something really special about the gathering of God's people to worship outside, surrounded by his works of creation, the proclamation of God's words as we stand in God's works. It just brings God's awesome splendor, power, majesty into focus in a unique way. And this morning, as we stand in God's works, we're going to take some time to consider God's words. That as much as creation is awesome and majestic and reflects that about God, that it is ultimately incomplete. There are things that creation is unable to tell us about who God is. The abundance of his mercy, his grace, and his love. And God has spoken in order to reveal that to us, to reveal his character and his works in salvation. God has spoken, and speaking necessitates the life of a person. God's word, by necessity, flows from God's existence. That almost goes without saying, that if God doesn't exist, the word of God does not exist. And we believe that God does exist and that he has spoken. And the collection of what God has spoken is called the Bible. Which is why the early Christians of the first to third centuries in particular were known by this designation of people of the book. It's how they were known by people outside that community of faith. People of the book. They held so closely to this collection of what God has said through the ages. And their incredibly strong stance on it, that they had not an authority of their own, but an authority that comes from God, that comes from his word. Whenever we're back in Saskatchewan, I like to pop by some of the places I used to work at. And one place I used to work at was called Dorlite Manufacturing. It no longer exists. I was on the production line putting together PVC windows. I called it glorified Legos because that's basically what it was. Everything just kind of clicked into place. And it was fine if you like repetition, if you like doing the same thing day in and day out. And you meet a lot of interesting people working in a place like that. I once worked with a guy who told me flat out I could write the Bible. Easy. He figured the Bible was just something cooked up one day by one or two people who wanted to have authority and influence, who wanted to manufacture a religion in order to make money, of course. And there was a time in my life when I was younger where I kind of thought similar things about the Bible because of what I heard and pieced together from movies and TV and music. So was my coworker right or was he wrong? Well, what does the Bible say? It might surprise you to know that the Bible never refers to itself as the Bible anywhere in the Bible. The word Bible comes from the Greek biblos, which just means a book or a writing, a scroll or a record. The Bible is a collection, actually, of many books. It's a library of books because of the various human authors whom God spoke to and through. They were from many different walks of life, from lowly shepherds to exalted kings. The Bible was written over the course of about 1,500 years in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yet in spite of that fact, in spite of such a long period of time and language and social standing of the writers, the Bible we read has one unified message. Because in another sense, it really only has one author. It's really only one book. Because these human beings spoke and wrote, the New Testament tells us, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What an image that produces in the mind, to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is really God-authored and communicates one unified, overarching message. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know about every topic, but it tells us what we need to know about what matters most. And that is the message of salvation. It is the message of Christ, of eternal life in His name. If you walked into my house, you'd be, well, I hope I know you're coming, first of all. But if you walked into my house, you'd be able to figure out some things about me. You'd be able to figure out some things about my family, how many kids we have, maybe what books we read. What sort of art do we have on the wall? But there are things about us that you can't know from walking through our house. You would need to talk to us face to face in order to know those things. We have the amazing honor and ability of walking through and observing all that God has made on this earth. And we live in one of the most beautiful places. And if you're visiting here with us, you're probably here because you know it's one of the most beautiful places in the world. We have this honor of observing all that God has made and experiencing it. But again, there are certain truths that we cannot know from what God has made. We can observe His creativity, His structure, His order, His uniqueness, the senses, but there are things it can't tell us. Why are we here? Where are we going? How does God want us to live? The answers to these questions God has revealed by His personal and active involvement in the world and by speaking, both of which have been written down in order that we might know God personally. That God has spoken is as sure a reality as the fact that God has created the world that we are standing in or sitting in right now. That the one who created the grass under your feet and the sky above your head and the mountains that surround you, that He has spoken. And that just as solid as the reality of creation itself. In fact, even more so, because it is through the Word of God that all these things exist. It is by His Word that all these things are held together. Jesus tells us in Mark's gospel account that heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. The Word of God was before heaven and earth, and it will be after. And so as we explore this idea that God has spoken and that we have His Word written for us, we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 14. And 2 Timothy is a very personal letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege named Timothy. It's believed that this is likely the last letter that Paul wrote, as he speaks of being poured out as a drink offering, as he is on his way, he believes, to his death for the sake of the gospel. And this is sort of his parting words to his protege. It's very intimate, very personal correspondence. And in verses 3:14 to 4, verse 5, Paul emphasizes to Timothy two critical aspects, not only of his ministry, but of life as a Christian in general, as a follower of Jesus. How to know Jesus Christ for yourself through the Word, and how to make Jesus Christ known through the Word. 3, verse 14 to 15 says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, at the time that Paul is writing this, he's referring primarily to the Old Testament, because those are the scriptures that they read. But we see also in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 that the New Testament becomes included in that, where Peter, the Apostle Peter, says this. He says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So in Peter's mind, what Paul is writing is scripture. And so we include the New Testament when we're talking about this as well. And the scriptures make us wise for salvation, he says. We are not to worship the words on the page as though by knowing them we gain salvation. That's called bibliolatry, if I pronounce that correctly. It's the worshiping of the words of God as though they are God themselves, which is untrue. The Pharisees were very close to this thing, if not full bore on this very issue, because they basically thought, because they knew the word, because they memorized the Torah in Hebrew, and because they tithed a tenth of everything that they owned, that made them justified before God. And Jesus comes along and shows them how they completely are missing the mark. They completely miss the spirit of the law, which is faith. The emphasis of the Bible, scripture, the word, whatever name is used, the emphasis is on faith in Christ Jesus. You cannot receive wisdom from the Spirit and understanding of God apart from faith in Christ, because he is the Word. In my third year of Bible college at Miller, we were doing a Dan Rev class, and there was this one verse in Revelation that just leapt out and smacked me over the head. In chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There are many supposed prophecies that we might hear about, especially in the internet age. There are videos you can watch and articles you can read about how The Simpsons predicted the future on multiple occasions, which makes for an interesting read. But these are not truly prophetic words, because while that may be something interesting, it is not spiritually significant to our walk with Christ, because there is no testimony of Jesus in that. Jesus Christ is the Word, and so the Word, interpreted properly, always, always leads to him. Just like Ottawa is the capital city of Canada, so Christ is the capital city of the Word of God. When you're in the Word, particularly in the Old Testament, it might feel like or seem like you're nowhere near to talking about something to do with Jesus. But just like all roads in Canada will eventually lead you to Ottawa, so every verse of the Word of God leads to Christ in some way or form, because the testimony of Christ is the very spirit of that word. And we can be confident in placing our trust in what God has said. Because, as Paul goes on to say, in the very well-known verses of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where he says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I don't know how many of you read Shakespeare in high school. I don't know if you would say fortunate. I felt fortunate at the time enough to avoid it, because I did grade 9 and 10 in one school, and they did Shakespeare in grade 9 and 10. They did it in 11 and 12, and I was there at 9 and 10. And halfway through high school, we moved, and I went to another school, and I was in grade 11, and they did Shakespeare in grade 9 and 10. So I missed it. Made it through high school without ever reading Shakespeare, which I guess as I get older, I kind of regret, but I didn't at the moment. One of the interesting things about Shakespeare is how many words he supposedly invented. He chose not to be limited by the language of his day. Whenever he came across something that he wanted to communicate in his mind and there wasn't a word that existed for it, he just made one up. Why not? He communicated what he wanted to. Some examples: fitful, generous, premeditated, baseless, assassination, even the word road were all words said to have been invented by Shakespeare. Instead of letting the language limit what he wanted to say, he shaped it to form new expressions. Why am I talking about Shakespeare? It appears that Paul, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, was occasionally in the habit of not being limited by the Greek language of his day, but would coin new terms, invent new words to communicate truth about God. The four words that I read in the English, breathed out by God, are actually just one word, in Greek. Theopneustos. Try saying that three times fast. Is only used here in the entire Bible and not widely used in any other literature of the time. The unique nature of Scripture, of something breathed out by God, required the invention of a new word in order to attempt to do the reality of it justice to the unique nature of Scripture, both the Old and New Testament. For the one whom God has given the desire to know Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation in his name, of being justified before God in his righteousness, for that one, Scripture is profitable in many ways. First, he says that Scripture is profitable for teaching in righteousness, that we might continue in right standing before God, doing what pleases him. And also, in Romans 15:4, we see that growing in Christ's righteousness by the word is not a burdensome undertaking. I confess before you that when we were on vacation, I did not read my Bible every day. I know. Because, and I'm going to just give you a brief window into pastoring, perhaps. But I felt this when I wasn't a pastor as well. Reading the Bible when you're a pastor feels like work. You have to actually fight against that. Because when you're reading it, you're thinking about the church. Because you love the church. You want the church to be upbuilt. You want the church to be growing. And so to read the Scriptures on vacation, you've got to work for it. To not feel like work. And so this verse in Romans just sort of jumped out at me. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So when I'm on vacation or when you're on vacation and the temptation is there to just, well, I just won't read it today. We want to get out and do this and that thing. You are missing out on encouragement. You're missing out on hope. You're missing out on endurance. And that's as much a word for me as it is for you this morning. Scripture is profitable as well for reproof, which means to bring error into the light. To have the wisdom of the Spirit to understand truth from error. That God has declared in His Word what is good, what is not good, what is evil, what is corrupt. And this is not to expose error in order to dwell in it, in order to stay there, in order to remain in condemnation and just feel awful about yourself. Because as he goes on, it says Scripture is also profitable for what? Correction. Which means restoration. It means reestablishment. Yes, it is for reproof. Yes, it is for bringing your error into the light, but it is also for correction. What a beautiful ongoing reminder of the message of the gospel. That God would not only reach down and redeem those of us, which is all mankind, who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are dead in errors, to reach out with forgiveness, with correction, with love, with grace. And reading the word is to be an ongoing reminder of that work of salvation. As God continues to save us, that we have been saved, but we are continually being saved from the realities of sin, and that in the end, we will finally and fully be saved. Scripture is profitable to take what was faulty, to set it into order, to restore the broken. Again, it is not Scripture in itself, that is the words on the page that does this, but is the mighty God who has spoken these words that we read. Fourthly, he says that Scripture is profitable for training. A word that is closely related to the instruction and education of children. Through Christ's sacrifice, we who have believed in his name have become his children. He is our Father. And he is our loving Father who trains us, who educates us by his Spirit. And the Word is immensely profitable in that training. So Scripture is the vehicle through which we understand salvation, through which we grow practically in righteousness, in teaching, reproof, correction, and training. There may be some of you who believe this with joy, but just really don't like reading. You're not alone. I hear that a fair bit, and global studies have actually shown that with the advent and widespread availability of audio and visual media, that print reading is in decline. With approximately 70% of all people globally preferring not to read, but to intake audio or visual. When it comes to Scripture, though, I would like to give two encouragements. The first has to do with the undeniable fact that the Bible is first and foremost a written document, whether we prefer to read or not. I'm willing to wager that almost, if not 100% of us know how to read and are willing to read when need be. My encouragement to you is that your need be is there. When I talked about endurance, encouragement, and hope. If you're a young man or a young woman, and you received a long text message or an email from that significant other, I think it's exceptionally rare that someone would say, I don't think I'll read it. I think if you chose that route, you wouldn't have a significant other for very long. How much more important, then, is it to have communication from God at our fingertips and to take the time to read it. I'm not trying to guilt anybody into this. I just want to say that there's nothing more important in all the world, nothing more eternally significant than to know the love of God promised and revealed in Jesus Christ. The second encouragement I want to give you is to know that even after all that, you still prefer not to read. There are great ministries developing great audio Bibles. And there are also ministries geared toward visual Bibles, movie, TV series sort of format. If you don't prefer to read, look into some of these other avenues, but have your Bible open in front of you. Because there are times where I've, you know, seen the Bible movie or whatever it might be. And it's like, well, I understand you have to be creative with it and sort of make some interpretations on what it said in order to put it on the screen. But you want to know that, right? I'm really torn with visual representations of the Bible because they just, you can't get it 100% right because they're going to put things in there that Scripture doesn't say because you have to do it that way. But it's just good to be aware of that. So if you do have the visual, have the movie, have the TV series, just have your Bible open in front of you to wherever it is that they are so that you can check against things because we want to know His Word and we want to know it well. At the end of the day, our desire, like Paul's desire for Timothy, is to know Jesus Christ in His Word and to make Him known by the Word, which is the second part that we'll touch on as we close. How to make Jesus known with the Word. We can't have this without the first, to know Him ourselves. Paul continues in 2 Timothy 4, charging him to do three things, to preach the word, to be prepared in the word, and to be patient in the word as well. And these are the three charges we'll look at in closing. Firstly, to preach the word. It says, I charge you at the beginning of chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Now, if you see the word preach and you think, well, that only applies to the pastor and that applies to the elders, that's not what I'm not called to preach. It applies to all believers in different ways. You might not stand in front of the church and deliver a sermon, but every follower of Christ is to preach Christ in some way. Because the word preach just means to announce. It means to proclaim. Even more generally, it just means to make something known. Hey, did you know BC beat Saskatchewan in football? There. I preached a message. But when we're preaching Christ, it's making something known. It's making Christ known. We are all able to do that in some way, whether it's in a group or in a one-on-one conversation. Your presence might be the closest thing to a Bible that some people will ever get. And it's important to be aware of that. Secondly, to be prepared in the Word. Because he goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And that in season and out of season, that means when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient or untimely. I and many others, we often pray that God would open a door for the message of the gospel with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. And that's a great thing to do. We pray for convenience, but we need to be ready for the inconvenient opportunity as well. To share the word of Christ. Because God will at times answer your prayer. You'll ask for an open door and He'll say, here it is. At the least convenient time. And that's okay. We need to recognize that God's going to do that when it's inconvenient for us, when we're on our way to something else, when we're busy, when we're on vacation. We need to be ready for those inconvenient moments as well. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort, he says. And how do we do that? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. My fear when these opportunities arise, convenient or inconvenient, is that I'm just not going to have anything to give to the other person. And the truth is, I don't have anything to give to them. Nothing that is of eternal significance that comes from within myself. I'm not called to give any words from myself. I have to remind myself constantly that it is the exhortation and correction of God's word that people need. The encouragement of what God has said is what people really need. Not something that I've conjured up from within myself. But in order to do that, I need to be prepared in the word. I need to know what God has said. If I'm going to encourage, if I'm going to reprove anyone, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, that he will bring to our minds the words that he has spoken in season. Thirdly, lastly, to be patient in the word. With complete patience, he goes on at the end of verse 2, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded and endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Speaking the word, just like speaking to my own children, requires patience, requires teaching. Because we are living in a time in particular where people do surround themselves with teachings that suit their own passions and do not listen to the truth. I or anyone else could go online quite easily within minutes, find 100 people who will affirm a falsehood that I'm passionate about and that I want to believe. It's that easy. That's a difficult environment to bring the truth of the word into. It requires a great deal of patience and teaching and willing to endure suffering. Our hope when speaking the word is that it will always immediately bear fruit. I'll tell them the word of God and they'll just immediately crack like an egg. And God will expose what is deeply rooted in their heart. And that does certainly happen. If the Spirit so chooses to perform that miraculous work of grace. But it is rare. As we preach, all of us, as we make Jesus known, as we prepare ourselves in making him known, we must be patient as we scatter the seed of the Word of God, as we sow that seed, knowing that it is him who gives the growth. The church is called to be people of the Word, that we would know Jesus Christ, who is the Word, that we would know that God has spoken, that God has made himself known. He has declared such a wonderful, eternal salvation for sinners in Christ Jesus, for anyone who believes in his name. For those who have believed, he has called us to make Jesus known, to preach the Word, to be prepared in the word and to be patient in the word, knowing that it is his word and not ours that ultimately turns the heart of stone into the heart of flesh. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible of your own, we have one for you. Okay, because we don't want to go away from here telling you how important and how critical and how necessary the Word of God is and then not give you an opportunity to have God's Word for your own. So I'm going to leave this here. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, you feel God is pressing that on your heart this morning, just come up and grab one and be encouraged. Find endurance, find hope, find salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a father who just stays silent. There are some who have believed that, Lord, you set the earth in motion like a watch and then you went away, and that you'll return to see what we have done. I thank you that that is not true, that that is not what Scripture teaches, that you have come, that you have created, that you have set the world in motion, and that you uphold it by your word every day, that you are present, that you are active. Lord, that anyone who seeks you earnestly and honestly, that you can be found. Lord God, I pray that your word would expose and encourage, that you would reveal error that we have believed and correct it, that we would grow in righteousness, that we would be fully equipped for every good work that you have called us to do in seasons convenient and in seasons inconvenient. Lord, may we be patient. Lord, we acknowledge that there are times, many times, often, where your patience is so far greater than ours when we're dealing with other people. Lord, that we are tempted to condemn where you have shown patience, long-suffering, Father. And it's not as though the other people are sinning against us. They're sinning against you. And yet your patience far surpasses. I pray that we would be patient with those whom we share in our lives. Lord, knowing that it is your work to soften hearts. Lord, may we know you, earnestly desiring to know you, and may we make you known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.